So today, I thought we would talk about someone that I think we know pretty well, but I was hoping that through discussing the text and the events that surround her, namely Miriam, we'll come out with a little bit of a deeper understanding as to who she was as a person, as a Jewish woman, and as a leader. And hopefully, you know, we'll glean some messages for our own lives. So when we first meet Miriam, Bnei Yisrael are enslaved in Mitzrayim, and the Jews are being worked very hard, and they're being tortured with backbreaking labor. And the Mitzrayim find that the harder they work the Jewish people, the more they multiply, and the more they continue to grow as a nation. So Paro devises a plan, and he turns to the Jewish midwives and he says, "Vayomer Melech Mitzrayim lamialdot ha'evriot asher shema achat Shifra v'shema hashenit Pua. Vayomer bialdecha met ha'evriot v'ruitem et ha'avanim im benhu v'hamiten oto v'imbadhu v'chaya." That the Paro turns to the Jewish midwives and he says to them, "I have a plan. When you see the women are having when they're giving birth, if you see it's a girl, allow her to live. But you know, on the birthing stone, if you see it's a boy, quickly kill the boy. And this way, we'll be done with the Jewish boys." And even though Miriam is not actually explicitly mentioned here, most explain that Shifra, according to Rashi and most Mefarshim, Zuyochaved al shem shemishaperet et havlad. Shifra is Yocheved, which is who is Miriam's mother, because she would beautify, she would clean the baby. And Pua zu Miriam al shem shepua umidaberet vahugal avlad kederach hanashim hemafaisot tino kabocha. And Pua, this is Miriam, because what would Miriam do? She would coo to the baby. She would try to speak to the baby and to calm the baby so that like a mother or a woman would do when a baby's crying. And so therefore, this was Miriam. And others explain that, according to the Tosfos and the Gemara and Sota, that what would Miriam do? That she would calm down and she would speak calmly to the mothers when they were going through the extreme pains of birth to try to calm them down. So obviously, these women did not listen to Paro. Not only did they not listen to Paro, but by killing the babies, but they actually cared for the babies and tried to clean the babies and love the babies, etc. And the pasuk says, "Vatira ena hamialdot et ha'elokim v'lo asu kasher diber aleihem melech Mitzrayim v'tachayena et ha'yeladim." They didn't listen. They were God fearing, and therefore they gave these children life. And the Kli Yakar and many others question. They say, "Well, why is it that the Torah doesn't explicitly say Yocheved and Miriam? Why does it call them by these names, Shifra and Pua?" And he writes, "V'od higid lanu hakatziv shemotam ki hema hora'a al shelo hayu misupakim bagu'ula." The Torah does not tell us their names to show us, through using these special names of Shifra and Pua, that these women did not have a suffix. They never doubted the geula. Ki hayalahem makom l'safik ba, kemo shekatav b'Yechezkel, v'omer l'kalotam b'toch eretz Mitzrayim. I mean, there was room for these women to despair, to give up hope. You know, we think about horrors in history. We think about the Holocaust. How many years did the Holocaust last for? You know, five, six. The Shibud Mitzrayim we say it's hundreds, but really the intense slavery was over 80 years. And these women, they never gave up hope. V'shemot elu morim al leidat ha'goel, umitam ze lo asu kasher diber aleihem paro, ki ilu hayu mesupakim, ulai hayu maskimim l'gzero paro, ki tov lehem shayimutu ktanim mima sheyaldu l'rek v'levala v'ayu kol yemehem betzara uveshibud, right? So these names showed that they really believed in the Geula, that they believed there would be a Savior, and therefore they cared for all the Jewish babies, and they beautified them, and they cooed to them, and they gave them not only physical life, but love and nurture, because these women did not give up hope of the Geula for 1 minute. And it would have made sense that perhaps they could have given up hope. It would have made sense that they would say, you know, look at this, the Shibud is so long, it's so intense, it's so hard. You know, maybe Paro's right. Maybe it's kedai for us to kill these babies when they're young, and they don't have to go through all these years of suffering and torture, and they don't have to enter such a life. But these women, they never gave up hope, and therefore, their names reveal that they believe. Their names reveal that they were willing to take actions to ensure that there would be a future, to ensure that these children would grow up and they would be loved for and cared for and nurtured. And so therefore we see that Miriam never questioned the Geula, no matter how hard the situation was. Her emunah was just that, it was rock solid, that she knew that the Redeemer would come. And so therefore she cared for the Jewish babies. And the next time that we meet Miriam is really in the psukim that follow. And though, again, her name is not mentioned explicitly, all the details in the psukim point to Miriam and to her family. And the next psukim, in Parshas Shmos, it talks about, Vayelech ish mi beis Levi ve'kacha bat Levi. A man from the house of Levi went and took a daughter from the house of Levi. Vatahar isha vatelid ben vateroto kitov hu vatitzpinehu. And she conceives a child and she sees that he is good, and she gives birth to the child, and she sees that he's, you know, kitofu, that he's good, and she hides him. Obviously, she's hiding him from the Egyptians, who are seeking out all the Jewish boys and want to kill them. Right, so she sees it's already 3 months, and the Egyptians are coming knocking. They're looking for Jewish boys, and so therefore she can no longer hide this baby. So she creates this teva, this little boat, and you know, she with all this the proper material, she waterproofs it, etc. And she puts the baby in the yaor. And the sister of this baby, namely Miriam, she stands from afar to watch, to see what's going to happen. And then we know what happens. Baparo comes down and to bathe on the Nile, which is we discussed in our previous class all about Baya.
Were they saving babies all along? Isn't that what we always learn, that they defy Paro's order?
They did, by not killing them on the birthing stones. But then that's why the Mitzrayim would go, and afterwards they knew that the Paro says to them, he says, how come you're not listening to me? And he knew that the babies were being born. He says, so they said, they're chayot. They don't need us. They're just so fast. So the Mitzrayim then had to take another measure, and they would literally go from house to house and try to find those babies and kill them as well. Okay. Okay, so we're going to get to that. So according to the way we're going to read this, I mean, a simple one understanding is that Moshe was born 3 months early, and therefore Yocheved was able to hide him for 3 months. We'll get to another explanation a little bit later. Okay, so basically, following Paro's Gezerah, Miriam's father, who was the Gadol Hador Amram, he decides to divorce his wife. He says, basically, there's no purpose in continuing to build a family and to bring up children in Mitzrayim. If all that's going to happen is they're going to be born, and then what's going to happen? The Mitzrayim are going to come and take them and throw them in the Nile. They're going to be drowned. And so therefore, he went and he separated from his wife. And he, being the Gadol Hador, many men followed suit. And they all separated from their wives. And Miriam, who was 6 years old at the time, she turns to her father, Amram, the Gadol Hador, and she says to him like this, and I'm going to quote the Yalkum Amloes, the Medrash inside. She says, Abba, v'halo gezeiratcha chamura mizo shel Paro. She says to him, Father, your decree is far worse than the decree of Paro. Ki Paro lo gazar ela al hazcharim v'ata gzarta shebnei Yisrael lo yolidu lo banim v'lo banot. She gives her father three reasons why his decree is harsher than Paro. She says the first, you know, Paro decreed upon the men, and you are decreeing that not only will boys not be born, but girls will not be born as well. And she says, secondly, v'kein paro rashahu, v'gzeirato safek mitkayemet, safek eina mitkayemet, v'ilu atat tzadik, v'gzeiratcha v'vadai mitkayemet. Right? Ki diburoshal tzadik mekayem. She says, secondly, paro's a rasha and you're a tzadik. Paro makes a decree. Who knows if everyone's going to listen to him? Who knows if his decree will really have kayama, will really come to fruition? But you, Abba, you're a tzaddik. And we know that when a tzaddik makes a tzaddik decrees things, something, of course his decree will be upheld. And therefore, your decree is worse than Paro. And thirdly, she says, V'od Paro lo asara rak ba'olam hazeh. Ki elu shenaldu afa pishin nehargu yesh lam chilek leolam haba v'ilu ata gazarta gam ba'olam haba ki im lo mialdim lo ba'im neshamo leolam v'ata terech. Okay, so she says, and the third thing is that Paro's gezeira is only on Olam Hazeh, right? That a baby cannot live in this world. But your decree is on Olam Haba as well, because we know, you know, it's very hard to sometimes understand why a baby might be born and pass away so soon. But we know that there's a concept, and we believe that even though the neshama didn't exist for a long time in this world, that there is a place for that, the neshama in the world to come. But if the baby's not born, then the baby doesn't have a place in this world or in Olam Haba. And so therefore she says, Abba, your decree is that much worse than Paro. And then she says to him, right? And this six-year-old turns to her father and she says, and so now, Abba, what do you need to do? You need to go back and you need to remarry mommy. And here we have Miriam, the Neviah, Miriam, the prophetess at 6 years old. She says to her father, Abba, my mother is going to have a son that's going to be the Moshiach. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Redeemer of Klal Yisrael. And even though Miriam was only 6 years old, her words found favor in her father's eyes, and he listened to her. And as the Pesukim tell us, he goes and he remarries Yocheved. But it was not only that, like we said, that Amram remarried Yocheved, but Amram was the example. He was the Gadol Hador, and therefore the men of the generation followed suit, and they also went and took back their wives. This reunification was not done quietly, but there was a whole big procession. There was almost a party. This reunification was very public. In fact, the Gemara in Sota tells us that when he went and he remarried Yocheved, Aaron and Miriam, they danced before her. There was a procession. It was something that was known. It was something that was a big deal and a big party. And so according to another reason, it's very interesting, according to another opinion in the Gemara, this is what we touched upon, you asked before, the Gemara in Sota tells us that actually when Amram separated from his wife Yocheved, she was actually pregnant at the time. And then 3 months later, when they reunited, she was already 3 months pregnant. And it was for this reason, according to this opinion in the Gemara, that she was able to hide Moshe for 3 months, because the Mitzrayim were calculating, but they knew they were separated. They didn't know that she was pregnant when they had separated. And so therefore, it's not that Moshe was necessarily born early. I don't know if they had details, but again, Amram was the leader of the generation, and he publicly divorced his wife, so no one was coming to check if his wife was pregnant. And, you know, when someone's a week pregnant, you know, perhaps the person themselves don't even know that they're pregnant. So this is another opinion. But according to this opinion, we see that Miriam was not only concerned with the birth of Moshe as the Moshiach, Moshe the Savior, because obviously her mother was already pregnant with Moshe, but she was concerned with the reunification of the husbands and the wives. She was concerned with the sanctity of the Jewish home, and once again, the value of the Jewish life. So she was not only concerned with the birth of the Savior, but she was concerned with the preparation and preparing the nation for the Geula. You know, who will Moshe redeem if there's no nation, right? You can have a leader who's going to take the Israel out of Mitzrayim. But if there's no nation, then what do we need a redeemer for? And so therefore her concern was keeping the family together, uniting the family, and getting them through this very difficult Nisayon, and getting them to a state of Geula. And it's according to this that we can understand that another name for Miriam is actually, the Medrash tells us, is the name Ephrat. Because the word Ephrat comes from Sheparu v'Rabu Yisrael Ayadeha, that Bnei Yisrael continued to be fruitful and multiply through her hands, because she was the one who encouraged her father to reunite with her mother, and therefore the nation followed suit, and therefore more and more babies were being born. There was a continuity in the Jewish people, and therefore another name for Miriam is the name Ephrat, Milashon Peru Revu. And we know that when Moshe was born, the house was filled with this unbelievable light. We said the pasuk says that his parents saw ki tov, that it was good. They saw this extra light. And her father, Amram, turns to her and he kisses her on her head and he says, Biti, hit kaima nevuateich. My daughter, behold, look, your nevuah is coming true. But obviously we know that this joy only lasted for 3 months, because the Mitzrayim were going around and they were looking for the Jewish boys that were being born, and they could no longer hide Moshe. And so at that point, Amram, her father, turns to her and he says, Biti, heichan nevuaseich? My daughter, where is your nevuah? what happened to what you told me? Now look, we can't have Moshe anymore. We have to get rid of him. We have to throw him in the water. We have to get rid of him, or the Mitzrayim will take care of him. And when they put Moshe in the water, they prepared this basket. Yocheved, again, she turns to her daughter and she says the same thing. Biti hechan nevuasech. My daughter, what happened to your nevuah? Where is your prophecy? I thought this was supposed to be the savior of Bnei Yisrael. But Miriam does not despair for 1 minute. She believes in the Geula, and therefore she stands to see what's going to happen. Like the pasuk tells us, she stands from afar. She waits. She doesn't leave him there, but she waits to see what's going to be with this baby, because she knew. She believed in the Geula. She knew that he was going to be the Moshiach, and she knew that somehow Hashem was going to save him. In fact, the Mechilta explains that the words in these psukim all refer to words of nevuah and ruach hakodesh. Ein yetziva ela nevuah, ein merachok b'chol makom ela ruach hakodesh, ein dea ela ruach hakodesh, ein asiya ela ruach hakodesh. All these words in the psukim refer to Miriam's nevuah, her ruach hakodesh, and she stood there waiting to see how they would come true. And she was waiting literally for that miracle, because she was certain. She did not give up for 1 second. She knew that there was going to be a savior. She knew and she believed that the Geula was going to come. And so when Bat Paro then comes down to take a bath by the Nile, she knows that this is all part of Hashem's plan. She knows that God's plan is that her brother, the savior, should grow up in the house of Paro. And she's so confident that she steps forward to talk to the daughter of Paro. Where do we have this little girl has the audacity to come forward and say, oh, maybe I should get you a wet nurse from the Mialdei HaEvriot, from the Jewish woman. I mean, who has the audacity to come and step forward and to talk to a princess like this without even being addressed, and to give your own idea, to give your own suggestion when you're just 6 or 7 years old? But that's precisely the point, because she knew that this was going to happen. She had emuna in the Geula, and she knew that she was going to be the Shaliach of Hashem, and therefore she stepped forward and she opens her mouth in a situation where many of us would have stayed hiding behind those bushes. And so for 80 years, Miriam waited, never once giving up hope. Her faith was steadfast because she knew that the Geula was coming. And so when the Geula finally comes, it's her time to rejoice. She's been waiting for decades. And the pasuk tells us, "Fatikach Miriam hanavia achot Aaron et hatof biyadav atzeena kol Hashem acharaha patupim of mecholot." Vatahal lahem Miriam shiru Hashem ki goga sus verachvo rabavayam. Finally, when they leave Mitzrayim and they're at the Yam Suf and it splits, she takes out her instruments and all the women follow her and they play instruments and they sing Shira to Hashem, and she says, look at this. Shiru Hashem. Look how amazing he is. Look what happened. We're saved. The horses and the chariots are all drowned and we are being saved. She sang because she believes in the Geula, and she saw that finally, after so many years, her nevuah was coming true. But the Mefarshim all asks, but you know, they're leaving Mitzrayim. We know that they didn't even have time to bake bread. They had a little sack on their back. Where did they get these instruments from? They had tupim and mecholot. They had drums. They had instruments. They're schlepping with them from Mitzrayim. Where did they get this from? And Rashi tells us, "Muftachot hayu tzidkaniyo shabador shakadosh baruch hu oseh lahem nisim votzio tupim imitzrayim." The women of that generation, they knew and they believed that God was going to do miracles for them. And so they prepared. They brought these instruments waiting for that moment so they could sing Shira, so they could dance, and so that they could rejoice. It wasn't that Miriam only believed strongly herself, but she taught and she affected the women of that generation, causing them to believe as well. In fact, the Gemara in Tainus tells us, Shosha Parnasim Tovim Amdu Yisrael. There were three great leaders at that time that generation had. The Elohein, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. We had Moshe, we had Aaron, and we had Miriam. Obviously, each one with a different job. And according to the Targum in Micha, he says that what was Moshe's job? Moshe's job was to teach Bnei Yisrael the laws of the Torah. And Aaron's job, we know as the Kohen, was to atone for the sins of Bnei Yisrael. And Miriam, what was her job? Miriam was the teacher of the women. In fact, according to another opinion in the Medrash, another name for Miriam was Achrachel. I think that's how you pronounce it. Because why? Al shem vatzatzena kol nashim achareha. Like achar. Because all of the women followed Miriam. And so therefore, that was another one of her names. Because Miriam not only believed, but she was the teacher of the women. And she gave these values to the women of Mitzrayim. She taught them the concept of emunah. She taught them this concept of tzipisala Yeshua, that you have to await the redemption because it can come in the blink of an eye. And that never once, through all the years of hardship, through all the years of gullus, should you give up hope. She taught the women the importance and the sanctity of the Jewish home. And it was the women of this generation that really embodied the message of their teacher, of Miriam. And we know, Bizchud Nashim Tzidkaniot Nigalu Avotinu Mitzrayim. It was in the merit of these righteous women that our forefathers were redeemed from Egypt. It was in their merit that they were redeemed because they learned from Miriam the midwife who saved and cares for the Jewish babies. They learned from Miriam, the one who convinced her father to reunite with her mother, and the Miriam who never lost hope, who waited to see what was going to happen to baby Moshe. And it was these women who did the same. They never lost hope because they knew the redemption was coming. And so they made sure when they were packing their little suitcases and leaving Mitzrayim to bring their instruments with them because they knew that God was going to save them and that they wanted to rejoice and sing Shira to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it was these women who would beautify themselves for their husbands when they came back from a tough day of slavery in order to be together, to strengthen and to continue the Jewish home. We spoke a little bit about this last week, but we find this when Bnei Yisrael were building the Mishkan, the women also wanted to donate things to the Mishkan. And so they came and they brought Moshe Rabbeinu their mirrors. And Moshe was kind of unsure what to do with these mirrors. I mean, does God want mirrors? What do mirrors represent in his Mishkan, in his home? But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, Kabel, ki elu chavivin alai min akol sha'ayadehem. Hashem says to Moshe, no, Moshe, you don't understand. Accept these. Use these things in the Mishkan, because these mirrors that the women use to beautify themselves, to connect with their husbands, and to continue the Jewish family and the Jewish home, and they are so beloved to me. And how appropriate it was that what were these mirrors used for? These mirrors were used for the kior, for the basin in the Mishkan. And what was the purpose of the kior? It was to make shalom between man and wife. And that really was the ideal that they learned from Miriam, from their teacher Miriam, that the importance of shalom bayis, the importance of a husband and wife being able to be together and to be able to have a home and a Jewish family and a Jewish unit. And the next time we find Miriam, we find her in Parshas Bishalach. The pasuk tells us, "V'tetaber Miriam v'Aharon b'Moshe alo dot ha'isha hakushit asher lakach ki isha kushit lakach." They're talking about Miriam and Aaron have this conversation about their brother Moshe concerning this isha kushit, who will explain as Zipporah, his wife. Kushit could be dark, beautiful, asher lakach. That he had separated from, that he had divorced. Va'amru harak ach b'Moshe diber Hashem halo gam banu diber vayishma Hashem. Right, and they said, I don't understand. Moshe separating, doesn't Hashem also speak to us? We're also neviim. Why does Moshe think that he's different? And God heard this conversation. And the Yalkut explains what's going on here. How does Miriam know these details? So the Medrash explains, Ki b'sha'a sheshivim hazkenim nechnesu l'gzula, kifi sharayinu la'el, samchu Yisrael simcha gdola, v'halu neirot. So we're talking about, the psukim that precede this, we're talking about the 70 Zakenim, and how they became great. And at that point, there was a great simcha in Klal Yisrael, and they lit all these candles, these torches, k'sharata Miriam et rov ha'orot sha'ala l'tzipora, shema yodad, and ma p'sha ha'orot ha'elu, ma'irayom. So when Miriam saw there was some big celebration going on, the torches, the fireworks, or whatever was happening, she turns to Tzipora and she says, "Tzipora, what's going on here? Do you know what happened today? What's the cause of this celebration?" Amrat Tzipora, "Deisha kafa kachira." So Tzipora told her, "Yeah, it's the day the Zekanim are becoming great. They're entering Tzula. That's basically what's happening." Amra Miriam, "Ashrehem shel nishay hazkanim shazachu ubaleim nichnasu l'gdula." She says, "So what's Miriam's response? Wow, praiseworthy are the wives of these men, that these husbands were able to attain Gedula, that they were able to be elevated and to come to the state." Amrat Tzipora, "Vaila of Sohanashim." Wow, ayve for those women. "Sheshiv lo yizdakek lahem ba'alehem." Their husbands will no longer be with them. Amrala, "Mehechanai adat varzeh." So Miriam turns to her and says, "Where do you come to that from? How do you know that?" Amra, so Tzipora responds, "Baali, may Ashati bury Mohakadosh Baruch Hu lo nizakekli." From the point that Hashem started having communication with him, he's no longer with me. And then there's another explanation in the Medrash. V'yeshamim shemiriam ra'atat Tzipora she'ina mitkashete k'derech Hashem. Miriam saw that her sister-in-law Tzipora, she wasn't putting herself together so nice the way women normally do. She wasn't adorning herself. Amrala, "Lama ein atam mitkashetet?" So Miriam turns to her and says, so why aren't you putting yourself together? Why aren't you putting on your makeup and your jewelry? Amrala, "Kilo patlo achlachacha imani mikoshetet imlo." Your brother doesn't matter to him, you know, one way or the other, if I'm adorned or not. Ubazerim zala she'ein Moshe mizdakekla. And so through this, she hinted to Miriam that Moshe is no longer with her. Just interesting to note that in both explanations, we really see Miriam's personality and her value shining through. We see how she values the Jewish home and obviously a couple being together. And she, not only that, but she identifies the strength of a Jewish woman in enabling her husband to reach greatness, right? It's the men that are entering Gedula. But what does she say? She says, "Wow, praiseworthy are those wives." In fact, it's interesting to note when we read Eshes Chayil, the praise of the woman, one of the lines that we praise a woman, we say, "No da b'sharim bala." Her husband is known in the gates, which is strange. Why is that a praise of the woman? But it's precisely that. Miriam knew the strength of the Jewish woman, that if her husband becomes something, it's because of her. And so therefore, when Miriam sees that the Zekanim are entering Gedula, she says, "Wow, what special wives they must have." And also on the other side, we know Miriam not only valued the Jewish woman, but she valued the Jewish home. And so when she sees that her sister-in-law is not putting herself together anymore nicely, she says to her, "What's going on?" Because to Miriam, that was so important. And it was after this that Miriam went to Aaron to discuss this matter with him. Like, what's going on? You know, so so far we've spoken about the greatness of Miriam, how can we come to understand this Lashon Hara that she spoke about her brother? You know, we know she was punished, she got Tzaras, and they all waited for her, you know, to continue their journey in the Midbar. How do we understand that Miriam, Hanaviyah, Miriam HaTzadeka, she came to speak ill about her brother? But you should know, ladies, Miriam had no intention of speaking negatively about her brother. Miriam was the champion of the Jewish home. She was the one who went against the decree of Paro, not only saving the babies, but caring for them. She was the one who argued against her father's separation from her mother and won. And this was the message that she imbued the women of Mitzrayim with. And now, after she hears that her brother Moshe, the leader of Klal Yisrael, is separating from his wife Tzipora, she was worried. Maybe history is going to repeat itself. Because we know what happens. When Amram separated from his wife, all the men of the generation followed. And now she's looking at the situation, she says, oh no, Moshe Rabbeinu is the leader of Klal Yisrael. He's separating from his wife. They're going to think that in order to attain spirituality, you need to separate from your wife, from physical contact, from relationships, etc. Which we know, there are other religions that say that in order to achieve spirituality and greatness in spirituality, you have to do this. And so therefore, she was worried. How could a nation exist like this? How could a people continue like this? But in this situation, however, Miriam was wrong. Not only because it was obviously a private matter. She only knew about this from this conversation with Tzipora. It wasn't done publicly like it was like with Aaron. But not only that, but because Hashem's response, we said Hashem heard, and what does he respond to them? Imi enviachem Hashem b'marah elav etvada b'chalom adaberbo lo kein avdi Moshe b'chol beiti ne'amanhu pe el pe adaberbo umara v'lo b'chidot munar Hashem yabit. Hashem tells them, Moshe is different than every other Navi. Yes, you guys receive prophecy, and Moshe Rabbeinu receives prophecy. But Moshe's prophecy is different. I don't appear to him in a vision. I don't appear to him in a dream or in riddles. But rather, pal, pal, Zabarbo. I speak to him directly. Tmunat Hashem Yabit. He looks directly at the picture. And so therefore, Miriam and Aaron, in this situation, you are mistaken, because Moshe Rabbeinu's nevuah is not like the nevuah of everyone else. In fact, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu's nevuah was on a level on his own. That his nevuah, v'aspaklaria ha'me'ira, he saw things clearly. He had that face-to-face vision. So the Hashem says, Madu alo yoreitim l'deber ba'avdi b'moshe, v'yachar af Hashem ba'am v'yelech. Hashem was very upset that, how could you not be afraid to speak about my servant Moshe like this? And Hashem was upset. And so what happens? Hashem reveals himself to them. The pasuk says, pit'om, suddenly. And Rashi comments, "Nigla lehem pitom v'heim tzmeim b'derech eretz v'hayu tzoakim mayim mayim." Right? Hashem wants to prove his point to them. So what does he do? At that minute, he reveals himself to all three: to Moshe, to Aaron, and to Miriam. But Moshe, Miriam, and Aaron were impure from derech eretz, from marital relations with their spouses, and therefore, what do they quickly call out? Mayim mayim. They need a mikvah. They need to purify themselves. Lahodiyam sheyafasa Moshe shepiresh mina isha meyachar shenegleita alav shchina tadir veinei kavu alador, to show them Moshe is different. Moshe, what Moshe did in this situation was correct, because Hashem reveals himself to Moshe constantly. There's not a specific time that he awaits. Like at night, I know I'm going to have a dream, and maybe God will reveal himself to me at that point. But Moshe's interaction with God is constant and consistent, and therefore he has to constantly be ready. And so therefore he showed that to Moshe and to Aaron. I mean to Miriam and to Aaron. And while Miriam's values and her mindset were correct, she was mistaken in the circumstances, and therefore what she said about Moshe was wrong. The last thing the Torah tells us about Miriam is concerning her death. We look into Parshat Chukat. The pasuk tells us in Parakhov, pasuk Aleph, Vayavahu b'nei Yisrael kol ha'idah midbar tzin b'chodesh harishon v'yeshev ha'am b'kadesh v'tamed sham Miriam v'tekeber shama. And b'nei Yisrael came in the first month to midbar tzin, we know chodesh Nisan, and Miriam dies there. And what's the pasuk that follows? And then, after 40 years of no complaints about water, they see that they no longer have water, and then they come to complain to Moshe and Aaron. And Rashi explains, so we learn from this juxtaposition of this psukim, from the death of Miriam to the lack of water, Rashi tells us, that we know that all 40 years in the desert, the Bnei Yisrael had this be'er, they had this water source in the zchus of Miriam. And this, just to take a minute to talk about this well was not an ordinary well. First of all, it had a supernatural aspect. We know in Pirkei Avos, we are told that there are 10 things that were created bein hashmashos of Erev Shabbos. There were 10 things that were created. And the pi of be'er, this well, had this supernatural aspect. It was created during Sheshes Yimei Bereishis. Not only that, but this well actually had legs. And when Bnei Yisrael would travel in the desert, this well would travel with them. And the sages would come and they would hit it, they would dig up around it, and literally springs and rivers would flow to each shevet. You have to realize, this one source gave water to over 3 million people. So when the water flowed from the well, we're not talking about, you know, a little stream. We're talking about actual rivers. In fact, the Medrash tells us that if someone from Shevet Reuven would want to go visit her friend in Shevet Shimon, she would actually have to take a boat to cross this river that was flowing from this be'er. Not only that, but additionally, according to the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, this well not only was it created in Sheshes Yimei Bereishis, but it will be found at the end of time. Actually, it's going to spring up from under the Beis HaMikdash, and every tree and every field that was barren, that wasn't able to produce fruit, even a tree that never produced fruit in its life, at that point, this well will cause it to spring forth, to bring out fruit, and to bring forth grass and everything else. Not only that, but this well is going to cover Yam HaMelech. We know the salty water, it's going to sweeten, it's going to become tasty. And not only that, but any person that is sick will bathe in this water, and this water will have the koach, the ability to heal them. So there are various opinions as to why Miriam merited this well. According to some, it's because, like we said before, she waited by the Nile. She waited by the river when Moshe was put in to see what would happen to him. And because she waited by the river, by this water source, she merited this water source. According to others, she merited this water source because it was at the water source, it was at the Kriyas Yamsuf that she sang Shira to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so therefore, because of what she did at the water source, by the Yamsuf, she merited this Be'er. But I think on a bit of a deeper level, the Be'er, this well really represented who Miriam was and what she stood for. Because firstly, we have the waters of the well symbolize the waters of the mikvah, of the ritual bath, which allows for a woman to purify herself and reunite with her husband. And this is exactly what Miriam stood for, the importance and the sanctity of the family unit, the continuity of Klal Yisrael, and the ability for a husband and wife to be together. And therefore, it was in her merit that we received this special well, this special water source that was so important to Klal Yisrael. But I think that the well also symbolizes this other aspect of Miriam. Often, when we look at a well, we don't necessarily see if there's any water there at all. Sometimes a person has to dig down very, very deep and in order to hit water. And it might take a while for the water to flow in. This, I think, really symbolizes the emunah of Miriam. Though she lived through the horrors of Mitzrayim, she just kept on digging a little deeper to find the salvation. She knew no matter how long it would take, no matter how deep she had to dig, she knew that it was coming. She knew that there was salvation. And this was the Be'er of Miriam, that a person should never, ever give up hope. Because eventually, you may have to dig very deep, but eventually, you're going to hit water. And we know that the Be'er of Miriam has this power to heal, has this power to change things. So no matter how difficult and desperate a situation is, that there's salvation, that there's the ability for things to change, that there's a geula, that there's emuna, that we have emuna that things can happen. In fact, Rav Eliyahu Kitov tells us that the Be'er that Hashem gave to Yishmael and to Hagar in Be'er Sheva was actually the well of Miriam. Hagar and Yishmael, we know, they left Avram's house, and they were wandering. They ran out of food. They had no more water. They were in a very desperate situation. And the pasuk writes, "Vayifkach Elokim et Einaha." Right, that Hashem opens Hagar's eyes, and she sees this Be'er, and therefore she goes and she gives water to her son Yishmael. The Medrash explains that if you look carefully in the Pesukim, it doesn't say that Hashem miraculously placed a well there, that all of a sudden there was no water source there and then there was a water source. But rather, what did he do? He simply opened Hagar's eyes. Because to teach us that often, Hashem is sending us what we need. Sometimes we just need to learn to open our eyes and to be able to see it. And this really was Miriam HaNeviah. She had the emunah, she had the faith to go through the hardships of Mitzrayim, never once losing sight of the redemption, no matter how hard things got, and no matter how long it took. She was the Miriam from the Miriam comes from the Lashon Mirirus, from bitterness. She was able to lift herself out of the bitterness of Mitzrayim, not allowing it to keep her down. She never gave up hope and constantly focused on the future and the importance of the sanctity of the Jewish home, and the Jewish family, and the importance of the family unit. And it was these messages that she imparted onto the women of Mitzrayim, who embodied them through their mirrors and through the instruments that they took with them to Kriyas Yamsuf. And it was because of these messages that in her merit we were privileged to have this special Be'er. And hopefully, you know, it will be through these messages, the messages that we take from Miriam, that will be zocha to another geula, because we know, b'zchut nashim tzidkaniyot, We know that it was in the merit of these righteous women, the women that Miriam taught in Mitzrayim, that we merited that geula, and we know that it will be through these messages of Miriam, the messages of Amunah, and a family and the family unit and the sanctity of the Jewish home, that we will in the future once again merit the geula.